Children, we'll go ahead and dismiss you to children's worship at this time. Did you enjoy the parking lot this morning? I believe it is completed. And it was nice not to wear out my shock absorbers this morning. It should last me for a while here, but Merle and Cecile have been very involved in the facilities improvements. We had to plant 17 trees in order to get a building permit for the parking lot. That's code. We had to remove some ash trees. They were also superintending the replacement of some of our heating and air conditioning units. And you can see they're still working on lights. We're going to have these hot lights just in time for winter. So, but appreciate so much their dedication. They have had to come out here to water the trees sometimes on a daily basis. And so behind the scenes, they've really been operating. But that parking lot, I almost want to have our service out there just to celebrate. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, working our way through, and we come to chapter 12 this morning. My wife is here. Darrellyn is here this morning for the first time in about 3 weeks since her knee surgery. And she's sitting in the back because she's probably going to have to be moving around. She's still dealing with a good bit of pain. But so glad that she's able to be here this morning. And she serves as a good introduction to the message this morning. Her knee surgery serves as a very ready, current example of the analogy the Apostle Paul builds on in our text today. This is a familiar passage, chapter 12, speaking of one body of Christ that has many members, many participants, that each part, each member is needed and contributes to the body's healthy functioning. And when one part is not functioning well, the whole body suffers and is affected. I don't know what percentage of her body her right knee constitutes, but that one little part of her body has been dominating the whole well-being of her body for the last 3 weeks and continues to do so. And so Paul builds greatly in chapter 12 on the analogy of a human body with its different members. And so join me as we read, and then we'll apply this truth to our lives together as followers of Jesus and members of his church. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, even as you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things to all persons. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the effecting of miracles. And to another prophecy. To another the distinguishing of spirits, the discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason, any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. So that there are to be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, I want us to remember the preceding context of what Paul has been addressing, chapter 11 and prior, because I think it will help us understand a little better what he's saying here. Remember last week, our communion service, it was very appropriate that we were in chapter 11 because Paul was talking about the need for us to rightly discern the body of Christ, the need to rightly discern his body in the elements of the Lord's Supper, but the need also to rightly discern his body in the members, the brothers and sisters of the spiritual body of Christ. And the Corinthians were not doing a very good job at all of rightly discerning the body. The rich were bringing their T-bone steaks and their caviar and their vintage wines, and they were scurrying to their table during the love feast where they celebrated the Lord's Supper. The poor, the slaves that didn't have much to bring, were bringing their peanut butter sandwiches on crusty bread, and basically that was left to them. Nobody was sharing. There was no love being expressed to one another. It was a really sad context, and of course we know from the previous chapters that there was a lot of division going on in Corinth. Members were suing each other in the pagan courts. There was divorce going on in their marriages. It was not a happy place, and it was not a place that reflected the love of Jesus very well. We remember, too, that Paul was concerned about care for the weaker brothers and sisters. The matter immediately causing this concern was meat that had been offered, dedicated to pagan idols, and the question of whether Christians could eat of that meat or whether it was in some way violating their devotion to Christ. And Paul's greatest concern was that there were those in the ranks of the church who knew, we have liberty to eat this meat. This meat is not demon-possessed. There's nothing wrong with this meat, so we're free to eat it. And despite the fact that there were what Paul calls weaker brothers and sisters who really struggled in their consciences, I can't do this. I can't eat this meat. This is not reflecting my honor and love for Christ. And despite that, these stronger brothers and sisters were just chowing down, and they didn't care if they were being a stumbling block to their weaker brethren. So there's all sorts of relational issues going on. Chapter 12 brings that continued theme to the matter of spiritual gifts. It really is the same root. It's just being expressed in a different arena. And then, of course, we remember at the very beginning, the first three chapters, Paul's talking about the factions in the church that have formed over who their favorite preacher is. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. And so there's just division, division, division. Not much of a show of unity there. So we're looking at the same relational problem, but with reference to a specific arena, spiritual gifts. Now, behind that term in English, spiritual gifts, are two Greek words. And Paul uses them individually. In verse 1, he calls them spirituals. There's just the one Greek word that literally translates spirituals. You come to verse 4, and he uses just the one Greek word that reflects gifts or graces. In English, we bring those two things together, and we call them spiritual gifts. But the Greek words just emphasize different aspects. The word translated spirituals, or which means spirituals. I've got so much I want to say. You know, when I listen to audiobooks, I usually crank the speed up. And so I'm listening to them at like 1.5 speed. And it's contagious. I want to talk that way. You know, I want to talk at 1.5 speed. But that Greek word spirituals denotes that what we're talking about here are of the Holy Spirit. They're not human capacities that we want somehow to use to serve Jesus, but these are actually works, effects of the Holy Spirit. And that is spelled out in verse 7, to each one, no exception, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When we come to Christ and we receive the gift of salvation, that includes forgiveness of sins. That includes deliverance from the condemnation of God and the sentence of his just wrath because of our sins. That includes our names being written in the book of life and having a place being prepared for us in heaven. That includes the Holy Spirit taking up residence within us and creating spiritual life where there was none and beginning to do a transformation of us from the inside out. But it also includes gifts of the Spirit for the sake of serving others, serving one another in the body, and for the sake of carrying out the work of Jesus in this world. The work that we've been given to do and what is needed cannot be accomplished by human efforts. I don't care how talented somebody is. I don't care how mentally, intellectually, physically gifted you are. What needs to be done in the lives of people around you, brothers and sisters in the faith, those outside who need to meet Jesus and be saved, what needs to be done cannot be accomplished by you and me or anybody in our mere human abilities and wisdom and talents. We have to have the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work that you and I have been called to be part of, and God has made provision. If you are in Christ, if you are saved, not only do you have all those benefits of salvation, but Paul assures us here and in other places, you have also been given gifts, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. God has entrusted this to you. He's invested this in you because he wants to enlist you and use you in his work. Spirituals. And then the second word, graces or gifts, emphasizing that they are gifts of God's grace to us. They're not talents on our part. We really haven't honed them and developed them like Olympic athletes or professional athletes or musicians, but they are gifts. God has just... Did you notice the cover on the bulletin today? Did you? You know, I keep telling you that I'm looking for images that reflect what the sermon is communicating. There you are. God has given you gifts that basically render you as gifts. He's giving you as a gift to one another and to the world. What he's invested in you is so worthy, is so valuable, that you have become his gift to one another and to the world. So this issue of spiritual gifts was a source of conflict in Corinth, and the topic of spiritual gifts was one of the questions that they asked Paul in their letter to him. That's why he begins this chapter, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." It's like he has their letter in front of him, and he's reading it, and they've addressed a number of questions to him, and he gets to this question, "Paul, what about spiritual gifts? We've got some things going on here that we're just not sure what to make of them." And so he has finished up his most recent topic of their questioning, and now he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And when we take in the section of 1 Corinthians that runs from chapters 12 to 13 to 14, we can see some significant pieces of what Paul was dealing with in Corinth, of what was going on in the church in this area of spiritual gifts. One commentator says this, "At least one of the questions being put to Paul probably ran something like this. Paul, is it really true that spiritual manifestations constitute unfailing evidence of spiritual people? Because we're seeing people doing weird things here, things that look supernatural, but they're behaving in ways that there's some inconsistencies. We're seeing things in their lives that are just not congruent. And so we're not sure what to make of this, because if supernatural manifestations, ecstatic experiences are an evidence of spirituality, how do we explain this that really doesn't look like Jesus a whole lot? We can just look at chapter 12 and particularly 14. Chapter 14 focuses a lot on the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, and it also speaks quite a bit to the spiritual gift of prophecy. And so you've got chapter 12, which we read. You're now refreshed on what's there. When we get to chapter 14, we're going to be looking at how speaking in tongues had just become so dominant in the church. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. That was a badge of spirituality, to be able to spout off in a language that you had never studied and learned in the midst of the gathering of the people. And Paul confronts what had been occurring there as being misguided and wrong motivated. And so we'll see that when we get to chapter 14. But what comes right between chapter 12 and 14? Chapter 13. Very good. We may leave the 13th floor out on our elevators, but the Bible does not leave it out in the chapter counts. All right? Chapter 13. What do we know about chapter 13? We call it the love chapter, that beautiful, beautiful chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, and so on and so forth. It's not an accident that that is placed right in between these two chapters on spiritual gifts, because what was being described as going on in the church at Corinth in the area of spiritual gifts was not reflecting the love of Jesus. It was reflecting a lot of ego, a lot of self-exaltation, selfishness. And so Paul, as a corrective, places that love chapter right in the center of his discussion on these topics. So what we see being described here, some in Corinth were being excluded, were being left out, were basically being treated as unneeded in the church. Some were doing this to themselves. They were, I've got nothing to contribute. I've got nothing that's of any significance to make a difference here. What can I do? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I have no abilities that matter. Others were being dismissive and disdaining of others in the church. Ah, you're a nobody. You don't matter. You've got nothing to contribute. Some of the gifts, spiritual gifts, were being exalted and valued, while others were being minimized and neglected. Overall, the picture that we get is that the church was not acting as a unity, but quite the contrary, was characterized by detachment and divisiveness. Everybody's kind of doing their own thing, doing what's right in their own eyes, and even though they continued to be a part of the first and only church of Corinth, wouldn't that be a neat title? Only church in Sioux Falls. Even though they continued to gather under that label, they were so splintered. They were so splintered into cliques and factions, and they were so divisive. The atmosphere there was not one of mutual love, but of ego, of self-exaltation, of selfishness. Where is Paul going to begin his address of this mess? And so he begins in verses 1 through 3. Basically, he says, y'all need to be teachable. You think you know. You're so high on yourselves. You've got the gift of tongues, and you think that just elevates you to the spiritual stratosphere, that you're really somebody now because you're manifesting this gift of tongues. But he says, I need to humble you right here and now so that you're teachable. Don't trust your feelings and your experiences. Remember where that got you before, when you were pagans. Now, there were ecstatic utterances taking place in these pagan temples. There were supernatural powers in these pagan temples. The demonic side was very active there. There were priestesses and priests who could go into ecstatic frenzies, and out of their mouth would come demonically inspired utterances and oracles. And so for some of these Christians converted from that environment, they were back in familiar territory. They had experienced from time to time ecstasies that led them to utterances that were not their own. And Paul says, you certainly wouldn't legitimize that. You know better than to think that that was a legitimate experience. So don't just trust what you're experiencing now in the church. Yes, it's ecstatic. Yes, it's euphoric for you. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's legitimate and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never give you an experience contrary to the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit will never give you an experience contrary to the lordship of Christ. Nobody under the inspiration of the Spirit, I don't care how ecstatic the moment is, will ever utter Jesus Christ is accursed. Come on, there are some things that are obvious and evident, he basically says. And then on the counterpart, he basically says this, only the Holy Spirit can ever cause us to be truly submitted to the lordship of Christ. Only the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts will ever truly lead us to be able to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Human flesh cannot truly utter that statement because our human flesh does not want Jesus as Lord. Our human flesh, our sinful nature, our fallen nature wants to be Lord ourselves. And so the application of that is that our human strivings will never be good enough. Our human strivings will never accomplish God's supernatural eternal work. Paul seems to be indicating that much of what was going on in Corinth under the label of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts was in fact simply human fleshly efforts. And so if you're a little puzzled by what you're reading in verses 2 and 3, hopefully that'll give you a little bit of direction to understand what Paul is saying there. The spiritual gifts, as I've said before, truly are spirituals. They are of the Holy Spirit. They are supernatural. That's why 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its varied forms. If anyone has been given the gift of speaking, they should do so as the very words of God. Not your words, not your best effort, but the almighty, supernaturally powerful words of God. If anyone serves, so we go from the spotlight of standing before people and speaking, we go from the spotlight to a gift that appears behind the scenes. A gift that appears behind the scenes. Serving. And even that is not your humble effort. I mean, hopefully we are humble when we serve. But even there, the gift, the spiritual gift of serving, is a manifestation of the power of God, the supernatural power of God. That's why Peter says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the power that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. If it's your strength, if it's your service, then you get the credit, you get the glory. But if you and I are open channels of God's Spirit and his power working through to serve through us, then he gets the glory. And Paul says, if you speak, let your reliance and your dependence be upon his words, his powerful word. If you serve, let your desire and your heart be, I just want to be an open channel, Lord. You serve through me. Let what happens as a result of my cleaning the restrooms, behind the scenes, the function of her knee is improving, but the pain, she just so struggles with sleeping at night and can't get comfortable during the day. You can do things to distract yourself. At night, there's no distractions. And so day before yesterday, I heard the bathwater running at 5:30 in the morning, and I went in and said, how was your night? I've been up since 12:30, I just can't get comfortable. And so it's been a miserable 3 weeks, but the first couple days were unbearable. I watched her give birth to 4 children the natural way. Didn't compare to what I saw those first days after surgery. But some of you all, the Lord just prompted you, why don't you drop a meal by? Now, we didn't need that. Darlene. She's got the freezer stocked, right? So her husband can just pull stuff out, put them in the microwave. We didn't need that. But I got to tell you, those meals showed up, and there was more than something human that took place there. There was a supernatural, there was a divine encouragement that occurred through that. That was an act of service that the impact went beyond the human level. Are you following what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit was working through that. And whatever the spiritual gift is, I'm going to end here for me to complete this message, I'd have to really drag you along. So I'm going to end here. But we'll pick it up next week. But I just want you to, I'm going to summarize these things and then I'll come back to them next week, is that God has invested in you. If you belong to Jesus, this is not negotiable. God has invested in you manifestations of the Holy Spirit for doing his work, for accomplishing his supernatural work. And he says, you matter. You are a contributor, not because of who you are, but because of who I've made you to be and what I've invested in. You are a contributor to the health and the growth of my body, the wholeness, the wholesomeness of my body. And if you are firing, to mix my metaphors, if you are a cylinder in the engine firing, that engine is performing better, is working better. And if you are not, if you are among those who are saying, I've got nothing to give, I'm not an eye, therefore I don't matter. I'm a foot. That doesn't count for anything. Or if others have somehow indicated to you, you don't really count. You're different. What we really need is this. We don't really need you. And sometimes we're blind and we're insensitive and we're stupid. And if you have felt like you've been on the sideline, you're being lied to. You matter. What God has given to you is vital for the health and growth of his body. And if you are not serving in that capacity, like Darylin's knee is not currently serving as AWOL, the body is being affected. It is. We are limping along. We are not functioning as we should, as healthy as we should. And so I just want to leave you with those things to think about. Come back next week and we'll pick it up again. Certainly there are rich things that we need to be reminded of and that we need to choose that we're going to put into practice and live out. But I'll go ahead and end there and invite Suzanne and the team.
Well, I'm going to ask you to